All right, today I'm going to give you a picture of the pure grace of God. And we're going to take it right out of the Old Testament. Say, Old Covenant.
Old Covenant.
I'm going to show you today something that I've not heard preached, but I'm going to share it with you. I'm sure others know it, but I'm going to share it with you. I'm a little late in catching up and finding out stuff, but I found this out. So I want to bless you with this revelation today. We're talking about the goodness of God, how God's not mad at you, that He's actually deeply in love with you and wants so many good things for your life. But I'm going to share with you today that the Ten Commandments, that they were, well, of course, they were not given for you to keep. The Bible says that over and over again. You just cannot do that. And if you break one, you offend the whole thing. And so you're really kind of caught in a catch-22 situation if you don't know Christ, obviously. And I'm going to share with you today that the Ten Commandments were, now get this, they were forced upon God because of His integrity and because of His character were in question. And you never want to question the integrity or character of God, because it will make His hand do something that He didn't really want to do. God doesn't want to really judge anybody. God wants to bless everybody. That's the heart of God. And I'm going to show you today out of your Bible, right of the one right in your lap. I hope you got it. Right in your lap today, that's going to show you that God's perfect will was never to give the Ten Commandments. Because really, what He gave the world in the Ten Commandments was a picture of Himself, which you are not able to attain that kind of righteousness. So let me just share that with you, okay? Now, there is all through the Bible, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. We call it from Genesis to maps, all the way through to the end. And there is a what we label a scarlet thread. I did a series several years ago on the blood covenant. And it would be good for us to do that again sometime too. It's very in-depth and a wonderful study. But there is a scarlet thread that is woven all through the Bible from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. It's all about Him. I always said before that if you can't see Jesus on every page, then skip the page and go to the next one. You must find Christ in the Old Testament. That's how you get freedom. Now, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We all know that, right? They messed up. And then God, the Bible says something interesting. It says that God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God did that. Right? In the Garden of Eden. Now, if you're going to make clothing, something to cover an individual with, out of animal skins, that means that you must kill the animal first. Does that make sense? There are theologians, some theologians that will say, I don't have much use for theologians. I try to, like Smith Wigglesworth said, I just try to get it by the Spirit. Now, watch. There are people who say, well, God never killed the animals. He just made tunics of skin. Well, that sounds, you know, well, okay, whatever. But where do you get the skin at? The Bible is very explicit, all right? He got them from animals. That means God had to slay the first animal in order to cover the sin for that time being for Adam and Eve. So now watch this, because God made the first sacrifice for man in the Garden of Eden, and He made the last sacrifice for man through Jesus Christ. He made the first. He made the last. And all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, we talked a little bit about last week, were just shadows, if you will, of Jesus Christ Himself. Because Jesus is the substance. He's the substance of our faith. It's all about Him. I can't have faith in my Pentecostalism. I can't have faith in my Baptist doctrine. I can't have faith in being Episcopalian or being a Lutheran or being a Catholic. Or Catholicism, as a lot of people say. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Baptist. That's what I am. But my faith can't be in a denomination, because the denomination didn't die for you. The denomination didn't make the sacrifice for you. It was Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, the one who died on the cross and finished the work for us. He's the one who died for us. Therefore, we have to always see Him as the substance of everything that we believe for. He is the beginning of your faith, the author of your faith. He started your faith. He's also the finisher of your faith. And in the book of Revelation, He's called the Alpha, the beginning, and Omega, the end. So there's nothing but Jesus from beginning all the way to the end, and nothing fills the gaps in between but Him. Are you with me? It's a wonderful thing. It really is. We had some Mormon people here on Wednesday night that got a real dose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I did not know they were Mormon, or I would have really labored on those points. But hallelujah. But Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the Son of Almighty God. He's the first, the last. There's nothing before Him, nothing after Him. He is the epitome of all that God is and has for you and I. The finished work of Jesus Christ. So, from that viewpoint, we get excited about God. Now, in the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices were a picture of Him. John the Baptist says this in John 1:29, a great scripture. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Do you see that? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is Jesus? To John the Baptist, the revelation preacher of laying down the foundation and the framework for Christ to come on, or the road or the pathway for Jesus to return. It was the declaration that He is the Lamb of God, signifying that all the Old Testament creatures that were killed and slain as sacrifices, this is now the Lamb of God. Not that takes away the sins periodically, as He did in Israel, but once and for all, the sin or the nature of sin or the strength of sin or the binding knowledge of sin from every child of God who will receive Him and believe on Him and get born again. Isn't that great? So you can have freedom today in the name of Jesus. Now, the Bible says later on, John the Apostle, he writes this in Revelation verses 5 and 6. He says, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" Look what he said. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, "the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Watch this. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain." So it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation points to Jesus' death on the cross. That's what you've got to see. There is no greater truth, no deeper truth, no more of a revelation that will go deeper than that, that Jesus is the Christ who died a horrible death on the cross for you and I to make us a pathway into God's presence. God is not mad at you. God loves you. In fact, God's not even mad at those who are very wicked out there. God loves them the same way He loves all us goody-two-shoes as well. He loves everybody. Amen? All right, church needs to hear that. Sometimes you think you got favor with God because you're a Christian. No, the whole world has favor with God if they choose to believe on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, He brought us from the old covenant, Jesus did, to the new covenant of grace. The old covenant causes you to look at yourself. That's what it's focused for. The new covenant causes you to look at Jesus and Him crucified. That's what we should see now. Old Testament preachers, as I said last week, call them prophets, call your sins to remembrance. But New Testament preachers call your righteousness to remembrance. That's what we ought to be doing in our pulpits in America, is telling you, listen, I want you to remember whose child you are. I want you to remember who's your daddy, as I talked about on Wednesday night. I want you to remember that who your God is, who your father is, what family you belong, and so that once you realize who you are and recognize His righteousness and how it's applied to you, you automatically live a better life. You don't do some bad things. As I said a long time ago, I told my kids when they were growing up, after we were all Christians serving the Lord, I said, "You're going to Christian school now." I said, "When you go to school today, do not embarrass me. I am a man of God. I'm your father. And I expect that you, when you go there, you represent me and my values and what I believe. And I'm a man of God. Don't go there and embarrass me. Because if you embarrass me, you're going to make me unhappy with you. You'll still be my child, but you're going to be a little tanned behind child. I'm going to love you, but you're going to have to pay the price for that," right? So it's just like God. Now, Old Testament preachers always tell you what is wrong with you. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody need any help in that arena? I don't need to have a power of agreement in that arena. Me, myself, and I, all three of us understand how bad I really am. So we got three of us already that are agreeing on the inside here, so we got a real problem. So the Old Testament preaching, if you stay on Old Testament, you preach law and you preach all this stuff, and the kind of God that God you think was in the Old Testament, which, by the way, He is not, and I'm going to prove to you that He was never that kind of God, He will tell you what is wrong with you. But New Testament preachers, those that are under the New Covenant of God, tell you what is right with you in spite of what is wrong with you. Now, we already know what's wrong with you, because preachers have the same problems that you have. Now, I know that's hard to understand today, because we love to put our preachers on pedestals. We love to put them up there and say, look at how holy, how righteous our man of God really is. He's such a man of God. You know, and I get really nervous when people start looking at me in that light, because quite frankly, I know lightning can strike just about anywhere it wants to. And I don't think I want lightning of God to be striking on me, because it goes to my head thinking I'm better than anybody else. I want you to understand, every preacher walks the same grace of God that you walk in, has the same sonship that you have, and nothing is different at all. Amen. We're just up here with greater responsibility to bring you whatever God tells us to preach to, which better come from this book. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to watch this. I'm going to bring a few little things to you as we go along before I get this great, great truth I want you to see. First of all, you know the first miracle of Moses? I mean, just think about it. I looked up the other day, I could not believe. The very first miracle of Moses. Moses is considered the man of the law, right? Or the lawgiver. He represents the law completely. But the first miracle of Moses in Egypt, this is very cool, was to turn the blood, or turn the water into blood. Very first miracle. Look it up. It's in the Bible. The very first miracle was turn the water into blood. Now watch this, because the very first miracle, it represents the law, by the way, but the very first miracle of Jesus, who represents grace of God, He turned the water into wine. Same kind of miracle. But one brought forth death and condemnation in all of Egypt, while the other brought forth celebration and life. Jesus is very much about celebrating your life. He wants you to celebrate your life. Amen? He wants you to get up every day and say, celebrate life today. God created you to have life and have it more abundantly, more than your mind can ever comprehend. God wants to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. So the very first miracle, I always wonder, why did He turn the water into wine? Wouldn't it be a better miracle to turn all the wine into water? That's exactly what law people want to do. Now, I'm not, listen to me, I don't believe in drinking, and I don't think you should, because it alters your mind, and some of you, quite frankly, don't have enough left from your old days that you need to be altering what little you got left. Hang on to what you didn't burn up. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, you got some good cells up there. Let God regenerate those suckers. Don't just throw them all down the drain. But there are people that say, I want to preach against this, and I want to preach against that, and I want you to know where I stand. And listen, that is not what our job is. Our job is to let you know simply why the first miracle was that. It was to bring, if you read it in your Bible, turning water into wine in Cana. If you read that story, you're going to find out that everybody was rejoicing and celebrating life at a wedding, and the excitement of a new couple going into their future and their destinies together. I mean, that's exciting, celebrating time. And that's the first miracle Jesus did. Jesus is about celebration in life. Amen. All right, now, just throw it out there. Why? Because the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, listen very, very carefully. When God liberated the children of Israel, and we're going to go right into this, when God liberated the children of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, you all know the story, right? When God did that, He did not do it because they had kept the Ten Commandments. You know why He did it? You know why that didn't happen? Because the Ten Commandments had not been given yet. They were in bondage in the world system, or slavery in our day, slavery to the world system of sin. Slavery in sin. Wednesday night, I'm going to bring out, teaching the Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring out the whole story of this concept and what the, you know, the, why I'm Pentecostal, why I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's so incredibly important for you to know why we believe that as people of God, and where we can find it in the Bible. Now watch this. There's nothing in the New Testament that you cannot find a shadow of in the Old Testament. If you can't find a shadow in the Old Testament, it probably doesn't exist, only in your imagination in the New. So we're going to bring it out in the Old Testament on Wednesday night. We'll have a good time with that. So this is very important. How and what brought them out of Egypt? How and what? It was coming out of Egypt was a type of salvation from the world. They came out by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to see this very, very carefully. We call it the first Passover. Now, watch this when we go to Scripture here. It's going to be very, very powerful. Follow along very closely. Exodus chapter 12, and verses 5 through 8. Watch this. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Say, without blemish. Jesus was without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do you see that? Very, very important. Now, the Bible says to kill it at twilight. Do you see that? Kill it at twilight. Did you know that in the Hebrew, that means between the two evenings? And Israel had two evenings. It's not like our time that we have today. It's like our day starts at midnight, right? If midnight is 0 hour, then we have 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, the 4th hour, the 5th hour. If I say to you in America, at the 6th hour I woke up this morning, which would sound kind of strange, but at the 6th hour I woke up this morning, you would be able to deduce that to say, oh, he woke up at 6 a.m. because that's the 6th hour of the new day. But in the Hebrew, in the Israel, their day begins at 6 a.m. Not at midnight, but 6 a.m. And it runs until 6 p.m. And so that day begins at 6 to 6. So there's actually two evenings in between there. So when I say to you that at 6, today I'm going to be rising at the 9th hour, it will not mean at 9 a.m. It would mean at 3, or at 9 a.m. I'm sorry, it would be 9 a.m., not at 9 a.m., right? It would be 3 a.m., from noon or 6 a.m. until... I'll get it right. You think it's easy? Come on up here. My wife, I looked at her. She went... And when I saw it, I just totally got miscombobbled. So I'm not going to look at you the rest of the service. I can tell you that right now. Let me just rewind. Okay, rewind. Now, they had two evenings. One at 3 p.m., and which is the time the sacrifice was killed, and the other at 6 p.m., 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. You understand that the Bible says Jesus came walking on them in a certain watch of the night or the certain hour of the night. He's talking about 6 a.m. would be the first hour, 7 would be the second hour, 8 would be the third hour, right? Never mind, I'm not even going to go there anymore. It has nothing to do with the name I'm going to teach, okay, whatsoever. I'm just trying to be smart up here, and it's not working out well at all. Anybody got a smart pills? Go to Exodus, the verse 13 there, John. I'm okay. Now watch. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now watch this. This is so very important. Matthew 27 and verse 46 says this. Here we are. About the 9th hour, say 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. Now watch that. The 9th hour, 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. is the 9th hour. So at 3 p.m., which is when the sacrifice was to be killed in Egypt, Jesus died at 3 p.m. And they had to take him down before 6 p.m. because that would go into the Sabbath day. So they had to remove him from the cross before 6 p.m. That's why when they went to find the two thieves that were alive yet, suffering on the cross beside him, they broke their legs to kill them. And they went to Jesus, did the same, found that he was already dead. He was already completely gone. And so therefore, that scripture says that Jesus died about the ninth hour, which coincides with Exodus completely. Now, Exodus 12, verse 8 again, and watch this. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, eat the flesh. Now, Jesus, on the night he betrayed, he said about communion, "You got to eat this. This is my flesh. And drink that. This is my blood." Earlier on in John, he's teaching, and he said to them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." So therefore, Jesus was instituting that he himself was the bread of life. We've talked all about that. But he said, the scripture says in Exodus, that they shall eat the flesh of this animal that they sacrificed, which means communion. Jesus signified that himself. Roasted in fire means the judgment of God. And then you have unleavened bread, which means leaven is a type of sin. Jesus taught about it all the time, the leaven of the Pharisees or the sin of the Pharisees. It's a person that has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You're still in your sin, still sinful, still, you know, in sin. And so therefore, Bible says that Jesus, the judgment of God fell on him, the only way into heaven is to eat his flesh, symbolically, and that unleavened bread, or he was a sinful creature, a sinful man. Are you with me? Now, there is in the world today, that I've labeled a few weeks ago, there's a gospel revolution that is sweeping this nation. The churches are getting back to preaching Jesus Christ. We're letting him come back in, take control of his church. Isn't that good news? Very exciting news. Now, when you study the journey of Israel from Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, you're going to see a picture of pure grace. Now, we've never seen this before because we always see the God that is really ticked off at them all the time because of all the, you know, all the things they did wrong. And God knows they did a few. But what I want you to see today is this, that from the deliverance from Egypt to Mount Sinai, before the law was given, there was not a single Israelite that died during that period, although they murmured and complained constantly. It's not in your Bible. I've never saw that. Go look at it. Look at every incident. The day they were delivered from Egypt to Mount Sinai before the law was given, not one person died. Not one. And yet, they deserved it. They deserved it over and over again. Kind of sounds a lot like grace in the New Testament to me. See, we deserve to be punished for our wrongdoing. And you all do it every day. They are in agreement, praise the Lord. Anybody else? You blow it all the time. You miss it all the time. And the problem is, we have a tendency to see God like, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. I messed up again. God's intention was never to judge anyone, was never to harm anyone, was never to cause any type of pain or death or condemnation or guilt of any kind. That is not the intention of God. If it was, then he would have never put in motion in Genesis chapter 3 the plan of salvation for man. He would have just strictly destroyed you for messing up. God is so incredibly awesome, and we don't see it sometimes at all. When you look at that and realize that even though these people messed up every single day they were in the wilderness, every single time they opened their mouth, they complained and they murmured all the way to the promised land. And God's intention was to take them from deliverance out of bondage, slavery of Egypt, to bring them from there on a 12-day journey right into the promised land, cross the Jordan River, and possess the promise of God. That was God's intention. But it got all muddled up on the way because of the people. Now what happened is, even though they murmured and complained, God never judged them. I want you to see this. It's so critical for us. Well, old covenant people. These people were not under a covenant except of blood. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God had to be slain. That's symbolic of Jesus. It's all through there. You can see Him all. On every word of that, you can see Jesus Christ. So they were covered already by the grace of God. God's awesome. He really is. Now, watch this. Because God had rescued them from their slave masters by great signs and wonders. You know the wonders He did. Yet they failed to honor God and murmured and complained over and over again. Thank God that none of you Christians today are like those nasty old Israelites. We just so happy and joyful and love one another. We don't talk about each other. We got the best marriages in the world. We don't divorce our mates. We hang on to them through thick and thin. I just passed over about 50% of you. Anybody happy for the grace of God today? All right, now watch. Exodus 14, 10 and 11. Watch this. And when Pharaoh drew near, this is after they were delivered, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, now watch poor Moses, right? He's just doing what God told him to do. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I'd have killed every one of them. First day out, and they're messing up. They ought to know better. God delivered them. They whined for 400 years, and God finally shows up, brings a deliverer named Moses, backs him up with 10 signs and wonders. Awesome signs and wonders. Never been done on earth ever since then. I mean, incredible presence of God. God led them out, and during this time when Pharaoh was drawing near, God is between Pharaoh and the army and Israel. And now Israel has their back up to the Red Sea. So now they got some real issues going on. Instead of trusting the God they just saw do 10 incredible miracles, they are now saying, Moses, you're the jerk. You should have left. It wasn't enough graves in Egypt. You could have killed us right there. Why bring us out here and kill us? Where did their trust go? Where did their faith go? They were just murmuring and complaining. But thankful to God that none of us are like those nasty Jews. We're just so full of faith and love and excitement. We would just never mess up like that. Would we? No, we wouldn't do that. None. I promise you, when you get in that car today, some of you, when you get in that car today to go home, after this great message and this great revelation, you're going to go home today and fight with your wife all the way home. Because the dinner isn't cooking right, or the, you know, or, yeah, or the Cardinals lost. You know, you ruined your whole day because some football team loses a game. I don't like the Cardinals either. I'm only going because it's free. Hallelujah. I'm honest. You got to admit. Now watch this. Because they have the Red Sea before them. They have the Egyptians behind them. They murmured and they complained. Now if you read your Bible, murmuring and complaining are sins. They're sins. They're absolute sins. But what was God's response to their murmuring and their complaining? Look what He said in verse 13 and 14. Look at this. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still to see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Did God deliver them? Yes, He delivered them. They murmured, they complained. God had a right to kill them. But he didn't. Not one of them died. He delivered every single one of them. Even after that great deliverance, they complained again. Can you believe it? Once again, to be redundant, we would never do that. One time's enough lesson for me. I've learned. You know, I'm not crossing God. I am not going to have God mad at me. I am going to do everything exactly the way I'm supposed to do it. I'm going to show you they said that too. And watch what I got them. Now watch. Very, very important. All right. This is so critically important. So, after all of that, they get to a place called Marah. Say Marah. That's Marah. And at Marah, they complained about the bitter waters. You know the story. What was God's response to them? He should have killed them. Well, if he's the Old Testament God, everybody makes him out to be, who's nothing but, you know, you do a wrong, you're going to pay the price, and that's the end of that. The judgment of God must fall. I want to show you that they're under grace. They're under grace because they're coming out under the blood covenant in Egypt. They're covered by the blood. They were saved from death by the blood. They were brought out by the blood. They're preserved by the blood. Are you with me today? They're walking with a God of grace and they don't even know it. They haven't been even taught it. All they saw was this awesome, mighty signs and wonder display. They didn't know God the way that Moses knew God. Now watch this. Because when they complained about the water, what did he do? He made them sweet. Well, you think God would judge it. He didn't judge them. Nobody died. He rained bread from heaven when they cried out for food. When that wasn't enough, they murmured and complained, well, we had enough of this worthless bread. What else you got up there, God? Well, I got some quail. I'll send you some quail. Did he do that? God did that. He didn't say, oh, now you've had it. You crossed the line. You're going to get it now for sure. No, he didn't do that. God said, okay, give them quail. I'll make them eat so much quail, they'll just get sick of looking at quail. That's what he did. He rained quail, brought them in. They were this deep, quail bodies, gathering the meat. While it was still in their teeth, they were murmuring and complaining. Thank God that we're in that generation. We're so much better than they are. Hallelujah. When they came farther and they had no water, and they complained, you brought us out here to die without any water. What did God do? He brought forth water out of a flinty rock. Now watch this, because study is what it takes. And you will find every single time that they murmured and complained, it only brought forth a fresh demonstration of God's favor, of God's supply, and of God's goodness. Not in the Bible. God does not. He didn't judge any of that. I submit to you that they would have walked in that condition all the way to the Jordan River. God would have parted the Jordan River. He would have took them into the promised land and gave them the land, even the state they were in, because of His grace. Now, this is very, very important. Why did God give them His favor, His supply, and His goodness every single time they murmured and complained? God did it every single time. Have you ever gone to God and murmured and complained? There's three or four of us, I'm sure, are here today, right? I just complained about you all this past week in prayer. You ever complain? Why? Because during that time, the blessing and the provisions they received were not dependent on their obedience or their goodness. I'm going to say that again. Because during the time, coming out of Egypt, during that wilderness time, their blessings from God, their provision from God, that they received from God, were not dependent on their obedience or their goodness. You cannot find it. God says, kill the lamb, put the blood over the lintel, over the doorpost, get inside the house. And everyone who is inside the house, when the death passes over, the death angel, you'll be spared. All the firstborn in Egypt died. Animals, from the Pharaoh all the way down, they all died death that night. But not one Israeli lost their life because they were inside covered by the blood. And then the next day, God gave them riches. God gave them riches, R-I-C-H-E-S, riches and wealth and the abundance of Egypt, and then brought them out of Egypt. This is incredible. And they murmured, they complained, 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 and every time God gave them provision, favor, and goodness. Every single time. Because God was blessing them by being good and faithful. This is so critical important. I'm about to bring you the revelation. He was blessing all those people who did not deserve to be blessed because of a covenant that He made hundreds of years before with a man He told in Genesis 12 to come out from among your family, be separate, and follow Me, and go to a place that I will show you, and I will make a covenant with you. Abraham. God was blessing them because of a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant with Abraham had nothing to do with the law because it was not given. There was no law. There was no law. No law of any kind. Nothing. God had not spoken thou shalt not to anybody ever. There was nothing but the covenant of grace, which shows us that God's covenant of grace was in effect in the beginning. Had it not been, He would have took Adam and Eve, wiped them out, and created two more. But He didn't. God spared them, and He spared all the way down the line. He spared every generation. And then He found a man named Abraham. He said, you're special. I'm going to do something very special with you. Now watch this. Are you with me so far? There's a covenant of grace. Now watch. In Genesis 15, I don't have time to read the story, but there was, in Genesis 15, is where God cut covenant with Abraham. He was Abram at the time. Sarai was his wife. God had to now cut covenant because He was going to go a lot deeper with Abraham and do great things for Abraham. Now, when God told Abraham, I want you to get, I think it was three or four animals and a couple of doves or whatever, I want you to cut them in half. I want you to lay them across from each other. Then He did that. I have a picture at home. It's incredible, with the blood flowing down the middle. All these slain animals. And the Bible says that God Himself came down from heaven and He put Abraham into a deep sleep. And then during this time, this smoking furnace of an individual, God, came walking amongst the sacrifice. And the Bible says, when you read it, the sacrifices are laid out, and this was God. He would walk through the sacrifice of blood. And He did it like this. He walked through it and around it. And then He would walk back through again. And then He would do it again. He walked all the way through the sacrifices. What He was creating by His divine footsteps was a figure eight. And the eight is symbolic of new beginnings. Something that no one is capable of doing but God Himself. You cannot have a new beginning without God at all. And so God created in Abraham this incredible blood covenant. He says, now Abraham, I've done my part. Now watch what He says in Genesis 17 and verse 5. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. You see that? Verses 8 through 10. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, look at this, as an everlasting possession. God gave it to Abraham. Past tense. I have made you, I have given you. Now watch. And I will be their God. Who's God? Abraham didn't have any kids. There's only Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah. It's only them two. But He says, I'm going to be their God, your descendants. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. What is the covenant of Abraham? The blood. It's the blood. You shall keep my covenant not my laws, my covenant. You and your descendants after you, look at that, throughout their generations. What covenant were the children of Israel who were brought out of bondage under? Not the law, they were under grace or the covenant of Abraham. This is, now watch this, don't miss this. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Here it is. Between me and you and your descendants after you. Here it is. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's the covenant. What is it? Covenant of blood. Male circumcision. Verses 16 through 18. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her, Sarah. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed in his heart. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What is he saying here? What's God saying? I've given you a covenant. I'm going to bring forth a child out of you and out of Sarah. Not Ishmael. I'll bless him, but he's not the promise. I got a promise I got to bring forth. Because Ishmael can't come. Jesus cannot come through Ishmael. Jesus had to come through the lineage of Abraham and Sarah, which we have to have an Isaac. And so God said, no, no, no. Out of your child, out of you, is going to bring Abraham. He said, can a child come forth out of a man who is 100 years old? By the way, he was not 100 years old when he said that. I'll show you in a minute. And she was not 90 years old when he said that. Now watch this, all right? Verse 24, right? Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So even in his laughter and hard to comprehend, even in all of that, he prophesied, shall a child be born to one who is 100 years old? He was only 99. He was always speculating 9 months ahead. Do you see that? That's why he's faithful Abraham. This is very, very important. I'm almost there. Now watch. So circumcision means the flesh had to be cut away. I don't get graphic about it, but you know. This miracle of Isaac could not happen in the flesh, although he tried it by using Ishmael, obviously, as an example. But it had to happen in the Spirit of God. Now, back to Israel for a moment. Now, look at the covenant. The covenant was made not just to Abraham, but to all his seed and generations thereafter. So the promise, hear this, was already given to the children of Israel. The promised land was theirs already. Already theirs. Whether they murmured, whether they complained, whether they backbit, whether they spoke against Moses, it did not matter what they did up to this point at all, because God brought deliverance every single time. Favor every single time. Grace every single time. That is the will of God. It's never been the law. It's always been grace. And so God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to bring him into the promised land. Now, Abraham, this is the blood. I've walked among the blood. Now, I want you, Abraham, to give me something. Anything you want. He said, I want the foreskin. In other words, I want blood. You've got to sacrifice blood. It's all about the blood. And that put everybody, that Abraham did that, it put everybody under the covenant of Abraham. Moses wasn't born yet. Nobody was born yet. It was just Abraham. The seed was yet to come. Now watch. Isaac could not have been born until there was a blood covenant. Could not have been born. It had to be a blood covenant first in Genesis 15. And then God said, well, I'm going to do for you in Genesis 16. And then in Genesis 17, he said, I want something from you. I want you to circumcise. I want you to seal this with your own blood. Abraham did that. 9 months later, they have Isaac. Isaac could not have come unless there was a blood covenant, and they were under that covenant, because they tried that with Ishmael 13 years earlier and didn't work. All right, now, are you with me so far? Now watch, I'm getting rid of the good part. Something with the children of Israel, something tragic happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. We're going to look at it. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. Look at this. In the third month after the children of Israel had come up out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Do you know the wilderness of Sinai was not that far from the promised land? They came all that way in 3 months. Could have got there a lot quicker, but that's what it took. So they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. He said, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." Here's what you're supposed to tell them. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my..." What? There it is. What covenant? Abraham. "Keep my covenant." There was no law given. Not on Mount Sinai yet. And I'm going to tell you, there was no law that should have been given on Mount Sinai. There was no law intended to be given on Mount Sinai. Now watch this. "For all the earth..." Now there'll be a special treasure to be above all people. "For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Do you see that? That's what you tell them. This is before he got the commandments on Mount Sinai. God said, "This is what I want you to go back down. You met with me. Tell them this." That's it. Nothing more. Nothing more. No Ten Commandments. No stones with the finger of God. None of that. Now watch. "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered and said together..." Here it is. Now you've got to get this. This is what the people said together. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. You see that? Now I want to teach you this for a moment, because this is mind-boggling. But in the Hebrew text of the phrase, "all that the Lord has spoken, we will do," it really is a statement of pride. Got to get this. Here's what they said in the original text. "All that God requires and demands of us, we are well able to perform." That is what we call... Here, in other words, here's what they said. "God, stop oppressing, stop assessing or blessing us based on your goodness," which he had done. "Start assessing and judging and blessing us based on our obedience." The law was not to be given on Sinai. God said, "Go back and tell them this. Obey the covenant, the blood covenant. This is what you do. This is how you are blessed with faithful Abraham." I give you a zillion scriptures on that with Abraham. How that you and I are blessed because of faithful Abraham. The whole world is blessed because of faithful Abraham. All the families in the earth are blessed because of Abraham. How? Because of the blood. It's all about the blood. God never intended to give them the Ten Commandments to keep. He never did that. But because they absolutely, in the face of God, says, "We don't want you to assess us anymore or bless us anymore based on your goodness. We want to be assessed and blessed on our obedience." So they exchange covenants from Abraham, which was based on grace, to the covenant given on Mount Sinai, which is based on the law. God was with them. God fought for them. He opened up the Red Sea for them. He rained manna from heaven for them. He brought water out of the rock. And even though they kept complaining and murmuring over and over again, God did all those things. Never once did it say God was angry, God was upset. Nothing. It's not in the Bible. But the moment they said those prideful words, God had to change His tone. And God says after that, "All right, whoever touches this mountain shall surely be put to death." That's where it entered, right there. Why do you think God changed his demeanor here? Why did he do that? Because man presumed in his own strength and entered into a covenant based on his own obedience. That is what we call self-righteousness. Now, since they wanted to be judged on their performance, which is how a lot of Christians want to live, in the very next chapter, it's in your Bible, God gave them the Ten Commandments. But it was not his will to do so. Never. Because he knew it would bring death and condemnation. The ministry of death and condemnation. God knew it would. Since they boasted that they could do all that God commanded, God had to assess them based on his laws, which were never given, never known by man. He would bless them if they kept his commandments, but curse them if they didn't. The law is a composite whole. And teachers in here will appreciate this, but God doesn't grade based on the curve. It's all or nothing. Stand alone. You either do it or you don't. Now, what happened when they placed themselves under the law? The works of the flesh were immediately manifested because they broke the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before him. They did that by the golden calf. Can you believe this? Now think about this. They had no intention. They would have never made a golden calf to worship. Ever. Never done that. This is the only time it ever happened. They would have never had done that. But because the law was implemented, they were forced to break it. It immediately manifested what was in the heart of man to do. So if all I preach to you is Ten Commandments, it's going to be in your heart to manifest the wicked things that you're caring about rather than put them under the grace of God. All right? Now, the works of the flesh will always follow the boasting of keeping or defending the law every single time. You ever been around folks that say, we keep the law in our church? What do you feel like when people say that? It's like, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. You can't do that. You just broke it by your prideful statement. Now, from that point onward, every time they murmured and complained, God before would give them favor, blessing, a way out, an answer. But from that moment forward, read your Bible, every time they murmured, every time they complained, many would die. Every time. Before Sinai, none died. After when they murmured and complained, they died. Now watch this, because I'm just about finished here. Before Sinai, every failure brought forth a fresh manifestation of God's favor, every time. But their blessings and provisions no longer depended on God's goodness or faithfulness or grace. Under the old covenant of law, their blessing depended on their perfect obedience. On their perfect obedience. And then every failure or every sin that they would commit resulted in judgment and punishment. Before the law was given, they were under grace. Nobody punished them even though they failed. But immediately after the law was given, nobody was spared when they did fail. Why do people live as though the cross does not matter or did not matter today? Why do Christians live like that? Like the cross just doesn't matter. Here's a statement out of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, Numbers 14, verse 18. Look at this. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Sounds good, doesn't it? But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children in third and fourth generation. How many times have you heard preachers say, well, the reason you're going through that is because you're the third and fourth generation, been passed down to you. We've got to negate these curses. How many have ever heard that? Right? Long-suffering. Abundant mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty. That's Old Covenant. But look what he said in Hebrews 10:17 in the New Covenant. He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Same God speaking. What happened? If he's the Lord does not change, what happened? if you have to call to remembrance your sins in the Old Testament, but in the New, He said, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Same God speaking. What happened? The cross happened. The cross happened. Now consider this. If you are still under the Ten Commandments, as many argue that they are, then what did the cross of Jesus accomplish anyway? What did it accomplish? If there's something wrong with the law, is there something that we should fix with the law? Romans 7:7 says emphatically, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It's a schoolmaster, right, to bring us to Christ. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good, the law is righteous. But all it does is expose your sins. That's what intent was, to expose your sins. But it can't cover, can't cleanse you, can't remove your sins. Only Jesus' blood can do that. Can somebody say amen? Hebrews 8:13, look at this. In that He says, a new covenant. Say a new covenant. He, God, has made the first obsolete. That's in your Bible. He's made it obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, in other words, it doesn't exist anymore. God made it obsolete. Now, listen very carefully, because you got to hear this. Under the law, if you broke one law, you're guilty of all of it. Under grace, if you do one thing right, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be justified from all. God's incredible. We don't read the Bible to find out if we qualify for God's blessings. We read the Bible to find out about our blessings and our inheritance in Christ. See the difference? If you don't read your Bible, and many Christians don't, and it's sad that you don't because there's so much knowledge you're going through life without. But if you don't read your Bible, you shouldn't feel guilty about it. You know something else is coming, right? You should be hungry. You shouldn't be guilty. You should be hungry. You should be starved. Emaciated. Skin and bone in your spirit. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God qualified you. You didn't qualify yourself. Joy and peace are the trademarks of the kingdom of God. He is not the author of confusion. He's calling His people out of confusion in this hour. And what produces more joy and peace in your heart? Hearing about His judgment or hearing about His goodness and grace produces joy and peace. I printed this off on my Bible this morning. This is a note I had in my Bible, a page of my Bible. And I found a scripture in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then the verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are heirs. That heirs means people who hold it in their power to distribute. That's an heir. Jesus is the heir of God. He had it in His power to distribute that to us. We have it in our power to distribute it to others by preaching the good news of Jesus. And it says you are heirs only because of the promise, or according to the promise. What promise is He talking about? Well, He's talking about Abraham here. He's talking about the promise that God made to Abraham. Listen to some of the things that God promised Abraham. He promised him justification by His faith, you and I. He promised him protection. He promised him deliverance. He promised him healing. He promised him prosperity. And He promised eternal life. That's the promise. That's what you're an heir to. Quit walking around like you don't own anything. Hey, quit walking around like Jesus and the cross meant nothing. What was the purpose of all of it? To bring you into a relationship with God, the Father. That's the purpose of all of it. Do you see that revelation today? Did you really get that? That God, if God had it His way, which This is very important. If God had it His way, then God would have delivered them by the blood of the Lamb and you marched all of them right into the promised land. So this is your land. Why? Because I gave it to Abraham and I cut covenant with him by the blood. And you have a right to it. Just march on your way. Murmur and complain. Fall, mess up, goof up, sin. God says, come on, here's some favor. Come on, let's go. Here, come on, let's go, let's go. Keep on going. But when they got to Mount Sinai, and God said, tell them before they go over, tell them to remember my covenant with Abraham. Remember that covenant and keep my covenant. But instead, okay, God, you brought us this far. We're able to do it on our own from here on out. God says, really? Now you've slapped me in the face. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to etch with my finger on two tablets of stone my character. My character. I will not steal. I will not kill. I will not covet. God says, I will not do these things. Now, you want to be like me? Here they go. They're yours. And from that day forward, they began to die for every mistake they ever made, up until the very day that we're living right now, until you accept Jesus Christ and get born again. When you become born again, all that goes away. Amen. I want to have every one of you stand on your feet for just a moment. We're going to let you go. But I really want to make sure, if you need Jesus today, that somehow through that teaching you catch a revelation of who He really is. God's not mad. His wrath, all of it, every ounce of it, was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Judgment, everything He had to give, was dumped on His own Son. Every bit of it. That's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because He was taking on all of our sin. But when Jesus said it is finished, that's it. Now, if you try to get there through religious ideas, you're in serious trouble. You try to belong to a church to get you there, you're in trouble. You can have your name on every church from here to wherever, and you'll never get into heaven because you must be born again. You can memorize the Word of God from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and think you have all kinds of knowledge. But if you've never been born again, you cannot go to heaven. If you've never said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and I receive His sacrifice, His completed work on the cross of Calvary, and by no other way am I saved. If that's what you are, then you're saved. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. If you rely upon any form of the law, then you have to write it all down and keep every bit of it. And I just showed you from Scripture that God's intent was never to give mankind the law because He knew it would bring death and condemnation. It would never bring life. But when Jesus stepped on the scene and says, this day, this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to set those liberty. I want to bless people. And everywhere He went, He did miracles, signs, and wonders to bring people to a Heavenly Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. I never go against Him. He was the Word of God sent to our generation today. He's not mad. He's not upset. He's not judgmental. He's not unkind. Not unforgiving. Not a rogue. He's holy and righteous in every aspect. And that's your only means of getting saved is through His plan. His plan is His covenant. And His covenant dates back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's always been about blood. There's a bloodline from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through. You must get born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. Jesus must be the Son of God, the only way to heaven. If He's a good teacher or a prophet, you missed it. You'll not go to heaven. You'll not get in. You must be saved. You must be born again. If you're not sure, today could be the greatest day of your life. you can be born again today. Would you bow your heads quickly with me? I know I've kept you just a tad long today, but it is, the next step is so critically important. You get saved today, you're going to be a happy individual on your way to heaven. If you don't, you're going to be miserable trying to find God one more other way. There's no other way to find Him but through the cross. If that's you today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ once and for all, you had enough of this, you've tried and tried, it doesn't work, you know it doesn't work, there's nothing works but Him. Not by the law, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved you. And if that's you today and you want to get saved, I'm going to count to three and I want you to throw your hand in the air as quick as you possibly can. Do not wait, do not hesitate. Do it quick. 1, 2, 3. Put your hands up quickly. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you over here. I see those hands. Anybody else? Throw them up quickly. Don't be ashamed. It's okay. We love you. We're not going to condemn you, hurt you. Put your hand up in the air quickly. God bless you, dear. I see the hand. See the hand back over here. Hands back over here. Is anybody besides these four or five hands that I saw? Is anybody else? Quickly. Is there anybody else that will say, yes, that's me. I need to be saved today. I do not want to leave this church. I want to make sure that I know God. One more time. If you haven't raised your hand, put it up high so I can see it. One more time. I'm looking. Bless you, sweetheart. Is there anybody else? Anybody? It's okay. We're not going to ask you for money or ask you to sign anything. We're nothing like that. We just want to give you a free Bible up here and just bless you. Gospel is free. It doesn't cost you anything. Is there anybody else? Quickly. Praise the Lord. I want to have those brave people who raise their hand. I want you to walk up here with me. Come on. Come on. Come on, babe. You can do it. You can do it. Come on. Over here. Back here. Come on up here. Come on. Give them a good round of applause. It's okay. God bless you guys. Stand right there. I know there was somebody else. Who else raised their hand? Don't be ashamed. Listen, I know it's a little embarrassing, God. I know it. Believe me. Hey, every time I come and stand in front of you and preach, I always get like, I don't know, it just freaks you out. It does. It's our flesh. But if you raise your hand, take that next step, because the raising the hand, be honest with you, anybody can do that. Anybody. That's not pleasing. Anybody can do that. When you step up, come here, that's powerful. Listen, nowhere in the Bible, and we got to stay with the Word, nowhere in the Bible to say, if I raise my hand, I'll be saved. It doesn't work. You can lose God and miss God. The Bible does say very clearly, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So if you want Jesus to speak on your behalf to His Father, you need to come down here very quickly, okay? I'll wait just a moment. Come on down, quickly. Hurry. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting. How you doing? Bless you. How old are you? How old are you? 17. Wow. Hi, baby. How are you? Wow, is she being touched by the Lord today? That's so sweet. How you doing, young man? Good to see you. How are you? Bless you, guys. Listen, we're going to have a little prayer together. If you want to get in this prayer, grab somebody's hand, say, pray with me right where I'm at. I want to make sure. If you raised your hand, you didn't come up, listen, right where you are, you can pray this prayer right out loud. You can. Pray it out loud if you mean it. And then tell someone. See, I just prayed that prayer. I just gave my heart to Jesus. That's a good confession. You can do that, all right? Everybody, let's pray together, especially you guys at the altar, okay? Say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Come into my heart and into my life. Save me, Lord. Make me a Christian. Make me born again. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.